Judges chapter 6, and we read from verses 7 through to 24. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out from Egypt, brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of all the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring you up out from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah flour. The man put in a basket and put it, the breath, in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rack, on this rock, and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So the Lord built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. The Lord revealed to Gideon that he was the God of peace. The word Shalom, in fact, is mentioned 170 times in Scripture. So it is very much an emphasized word. And yet, it's more than peace. Both in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, you cannot translate one word to a word. It is far more descriptive. The word Shalom, well, here it is. It means harmony. It means well-being. It means wholeness, spiritual prosperity, welfare, tranquility and peace, soundness of mind and spiritual healthfulness. That's more than just one word, isn't it? But it is very descriptive. This is God's peace towards us. And he made peace, Jesus, made peace for us through the blood of the cross. So says Colossians 1. Now the situation of Gideon. Well, the book of Judges, you may know it. It's like a cycle of many events through the Judges period of a few hundred years. And it's a repeated cycle. They were worshipping the Lord, then they turned away and worshipped the gods of the nations which they dwelt among. And the Lord was very angry. Things went wrong for them. The Lord allowed their enemies to come in time after time and ruin the land, destroy their crops, stole their animals. And that's why Gideon was in the winepress threshing whatever wheat he had left for himself and the family. He was so frightened. The Midianites were such a vast number of people. But as they cried out to the Lord raised up a prophet who then directed them to raise up a leader. In this case, it was Gideon, but there were many others. And the Lord used that leader
in order to defeat the enemies and gave them rest and peace in the land once again. That went on for a number of decades, and then they went back to idolatry once again, and the Lord raised up again the problem with other enemies of the land. Those repeated like a cycle. And if you look at the very last chapter and the last verse, Judges 21:25, you see there that every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king in Israel. Now you can equate the days in which we live and the escalation of lawlessness and violence and godlessness, etc., in our own land, and the apostasy within the circle of Christendom as well. And it's a difficult time, and we're in the same situation, if you like, as Gideon found himself. So here it is, the message that was given to this young man, Gideon, by a very striking and special visit of the angel of the Lord, which of course the Lord himself. And this was Gideon's first encounter with the Lord. What a remarkable time. What a revelation of the Lord's person and his purposes, what he told Gideon. It was a very personal thing for him and his family, and also for the nation of Israel as a whole. And it came at a very critical time. As I say, the enemies were invading in the land, destroying their crops, stealing their animals or killing them, making life very, very difficult for them. And this was a situation, a very critical time, section by section through the book of Judges. A repeat of Israel's history of idolatry and then repentance, turning back to the Lord, all going well, and then turning away once again. And it was a time of oppression. Of course, the Midianites, their enemies, and the Amalekites, and they were afraid of them, of course. They're vastly outnumbered. But here we have the God of peace coming in this situation of stress and turmoil and anxiety and difficulty. And the Lord said, I come to you, Gideon, I reveal myself to you as the God of peace. As I said, describing that word shalom much more fully. And 170 times in scriptures, it's very dominant, of course it is. So there was the God of peace promising victory. Well, you know, in chapter 7, the Lord gave unique ways of telling Gideon to reduce his men from 32,000 to 22,000, going down 10,000, then 300. And gave him the unique way of victory of the pitcher or the jars, and they light a torch inside, and they were to keep the sword in their scabbard and not use it. And they smash and say, the sword of the Lord and for Gideon. And the defeat of the enemies caused great turmoil. They turned on themselves and they had to stand still. Not one had to move their foot. If the one person moved a foot forward, they'd have lost. The Lord said, stand still. You don't do anything. Same with when they faced Jericho. And the captain of the Lord's host came with the sword drawn in his hand to visit Joshua and told him exactly how they were to win the victory over the city of Jericho. And you know all about that. It was a revelation of the Lord, telling them how the victory could be obtained. And it was the work of the Lord anyway. The only family that was saved was Rahab, because there was a scarlet cord in her window. And the Lord... So this was generation who forgot the Lord. Are we there today? A generation who's forgotten the Lord, yes. And the cycle of events followed the very real problems stage by stage. Cycle of problems and threats and invasion and stress and anxiety and destruction came upon the people of Israel. That caused them to seek the Lord, cry out to him in their anguish. And he raised up a prophet who then raised up a leader. How much we need them today. Well, you know the scriptures, where there is no vision, the people perish. They're in that state, are we? So Gideon himself was overshadowed by fear and the evil which was threatening his people and his family. But the revelation of the Lord to Gideon put him completely at ease. We can imagine. He'd been hiding himself, as I said, threshing wheat in the winepress so that he could not be seen by the Amalekites as well as the Midianites. Well, you can look back in Judges with me in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and see what Gideon said in Judges chapter 6, and see what happens here. You can see the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel in verse 2, and they hid themselves in verse 2, dens and caves, strongholds in the mountains. So when Israel had so, Midianites came up, Amalekites, the people of the east, would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ass, nor donkey. And Gideon, look in verse 13, what did Gideon say to the Lord? Well, the Lord had told him, verse 12, you're a mighty man of valor. Oh, but he said, no, that's impossible, for I'm the least of all my family, and we're the weakest tribe of Manasseh anyway. But Verse 13. And Gideon said to him, that's the Lord, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring you up from the land of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. How often people blame God for their mistakes, for their troubles, the situation they find themselves in and the land, they blame God for it, or sickness or illness. I'm being sensitive about that, because people do. It's man's sin. But Gideon was just like any one of us, turning to the Lord and saying, why have you caused all our troubles then? He didn't realize it was their sin which did it. But the Lord was very merciful to them, of course. But the Lord was with Gideon. He made him a mighty man of valor. The victory was won, of course, later on. The situation of trouble, both his individual, the family, and later on you realize he had to cut down the worship of the false god Baal within his own family garden. He did it at night because he was afraid. But he did it, and he made an altar to the Lord with the wooden of the part of the wooden altar to Baal and killed the animal to God. He got the message right. Would you go to 2 Chronicles, please, verse 15, chapter 15. 2 Chronicles 15. And this is the incident of King Asa. Now, he was a good king to begin with, but things went wrong later. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, let's look at verse 2. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. And this is Azariah coming. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, surrounding Jerusalem, of course. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Which, of course, back in the Judges period, they certainly were not. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So in one sense, Gideon was partly right, wasn't he? Verse 3, for a long time Israel had been without the true God. Look at this verse. Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Does that reflect our day? Where are the good sound Bible teachers in our land today? Very few. Very few indeed, with little or no influence, whatever, except in small groups like this. And they were without the law. Lawbreakers. Violence, lawlessness on the increase. You know, I don't need to say a thing. False ideas. Ungodly. Anti-God. Attitudes. And you know where they are today. We have to stand firm like Daniel and his three friends did against all that came against them. And the Lord was with them and gave them true knowledge. Verse 4. When they were in their trouble, like in the Judges period, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, and he was found by them. Isn't God gracious? Could have been so very different. He could have judged them and wiped them out, or allowed the enemies to do it. Yeah. They turned to the Lord. So in the time of Asa, the king, who's good in many ways, but there's no peace at all because of the problems they had. But they did turn to the Lord in those problems, like in the Judges period. Azariah said to Asa, look in verse 7, but you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Same applies to us. Stand up for Jesus. You'll be rewarded. Not that we look for reward, but that's what the Lord does. He's very gracious. The same situation with Gideon. Be strong. Let your hands be weak. Your work should be rewarded. And so it was. Well, the people wanted to make Gideon king in chapter 8, but he refused. He said, no, God is your king. God is your king. Things didn't end up so well with Gideon at the end. God does so sometimes. So that revelation of God, getting back to Gideon, put him at ease at least, because he was able to trust what the Lord said and promised to him. A bit conflicting. It must have been difficult for Gideon to come to terms with everything that the Lord said. But Gideon's view and his understanding of the law was put right. And he did become the Lord's judge, if you like, or the leader of the people. But he thought he would die because he'd seen the Lord. But the Lord gave Gideon peace. As he, going back to Judges chapter 6, look at verse 24 again. It's a key verse, Judges 6, 24, about there again. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord Shalom. The Lord is peace and much more. that word. He recognized this. The God of peace is with me, as indeed he's with us as well. But you see, as with Asa, the people were not with God, God wasn't there, so no God, no peace. How true, no God, no peace. Does it apply today? Although Gideon thought he would die when he saw the Lord, but the Lord said, no, have peace, it's all right. You know Romans 8, don't you? If God be for us, who can be against us? How true, we need that today, don't we? And Romans 8, verse 31 as well. The Lord gave Gideon assurance and his personal supervision of how they would win the victory, with detail in chapter 7, I won't go into that. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 31, as you know. The Lord would give personal supervision to direct Gideon in detail as to how they will win the battles. And so it is with us. Through the word of God, we stand up. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the high places. We have God's spiritual armor on. We can't take it off anyway. And there's a sword in our hands, the word of God. And the Holy Spirit, the one who strengthens us. Yes, it almost sounds very theoretical here, but it's practical. Gideon realized that God was practical. He was there to help in a great time of need, with all the enemies oppressing them, a great stressful time for them. But Gideon had a profound understanding that the Lord had his method of winning through and achieving his purposes. That's chapter 7. You can read it when you like. Yes, Gideon's family was the least of Manasseh, the weakest of all. But the Lord was going to work through weak Gideon. And the Lord said, well, you're a mighty man of valor. We often think we're very weak, but in Christ we're strong. We have to believe that by faith. The Lord takes us as weak as we feel. We might be timid at times, but he gives strength and God will achieve his purposes. When you know what his will is for a moment in your life in detail, whatever that may be, do it. He will achieve it and he will help you. You're not on your own. Far from it. He is with us. Never to leave us or forsake us. It's possible we can triumph over the enemy, it's true. I'd like, if you would, to go to Luke's Gospel. One instance where there was real trouble for the disciples. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus is in charge. Luke chapter 8 from verse 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. You know the story? The storm, sea, Galilee. Now it happened on a certain day that he, as Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us go over to the other side. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were certainly in jeopardy. And they came to him, waking him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then he rose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Jesus does that. The calm of distress and the storm. These storms came down, thundering through the mountains of Galilee very quickly, very suddenly, for those who are on the Sea of Galilee, if you're a fisherman. You're well acquainted with that. But these must have been so severe that the fishermen disciples, many of them, were very frightened. A sudden storm came, and there was Jesus stilling the storm. And you can still the storms that surround us in our lives and stresses. There was a family this morning in Bear Regis. Eddie Martin lost his first wife in a road accident some years ago. And he remarried. And his son of the first marriage, who's only 38, has contracted a most severe bout of cancer into the bowel. He said one urgent operation is expecting another. They're not sure whether he will live. But God's peace can come into that situation. And in memory of his first wife, Myra, he set up a work in Africa called Myra's Wells, to dig wells for the people in need in Africa, in honor of his wife's memory. He went through it, as people do, but the Lord was with him, raised him up and gave him strength. His wife was there this morning. The message I gave is the one I'm giving now. Lord's peace, shalom. That was the right word for this morning, and I believe it is for tonight. There's a story of an army officer when at sea, in a rather frightening storm, like just the one we read in Luke 8, all around him was fear and panic and the rest of the passengers on the ship. But he remained calm. And his wife said to him, how can you remain so calm in such a storm as this? The officer drew his sword out and pointed it at his wife's heart, needing only a slight thrust to drive it home. The wife smiled quietly at her husband, who said to her, "You smile quite calmly when you could be in great danger from my sword." "Yes," she said, "but the weapon and the instrument is in the hands of the one who loves me. I'm safe." "Yes," said the army officer, her husband, "and this storm is in the hands of our Heavenly Father, therefore I am calm and at peace in this storm." That's practical. We might wrestle about these things, but He is a God of peace in storms. Many people approve this, of course. Many people have been on the mission field, have lost their lives or their loved ones. I knew of one young man with his wife and small son, and they're over in South America, and they were missionaries, and he was swimming out, and the wave took him out, and he was not seen again. And his wife had to cope with that, and the little one. A friend of mine who flew with the British MAF from Nairobi, he and his wife read one morning from the psalm, "If I take the wings of the morning." He took off that morning and flew into the hill and was killed. He had a wife and son left, a widow, and he was fatherless. The Lord undertook for them. We do not escape problems and realities of life as Christians, but we have the God of peace. All that that word shalom means for us here. He's got our welfare and our concern in his heart, all his purposes. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 says this, you needn't turn to it. "Now the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." His peace is towards us in every issue of life. Practical. It's real. We have to come to terms and think it through. Peace and control that it gives to us can give us power in our Christian life. With God's peace governing our lives. Peace of the blood of the cross, our security in His saving grace. And as we serve the Lord, and I quote Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the words of the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit inspires him, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, Paul had so much suffering in his life. You know the long list of what he went through in his missionary journeys in 2 Corinthians 11. A long list of them came through. In that same chapter of Philippians 4, in the 9th verse, says, "A God of peace shall be with you." Paul knew about that. Even when he and Silas were in prison, deep down in the dungeon, singing praises to God, having been beaten, down in the deepest dungeon in Philippi, and they sang praises to the Lord. A great earthquake came and burst out the prison. And the captain of the guard there, of course, was in panic and came to Paul. He says, "What shall I do that I can be saved?" In the severe circumstances, God works, as often He does. Amazing. We have that peace of God because we've been reconciled through the blood and through the sacrifice of the cross. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, like a benediction at the end, with all the troubles that Paul had with his church at Corinth, in chapter 13, 11, the 2 Corinthians, he says, "Be of one mind," and they were far from that, "live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Live in peace. Be of one mind. Harmony. And the God of harmony and peace will be with you. Romans 5:1, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 85, I'll just read these. Verse 10, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Where did all that happen? At the cross of Jesus. Mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace comes from Him through the cross. Colossians 1:20, I've quoted before. The Lord Jesus Himself, of course, He made peace through the blood of His cross. In Leviticus 17:11, that the atonement is through the blood. Life is in the blood, and life is given as an atonement for sin. His substitution, His sacrifice, gives us peace through the blood of the new covenant. Hallelujah. Safe and secure in Him, of course, as we are. There was a French woman in World War II lived in a village where there was much shelling and bombardments going on with tremendous destruction and noise. And she was living right in the very center of all that bombardment. And she was asked by a neighbor how she could live in it and also how sleep well at night. To which the woman replied, "He that keeps me will not slumber. He that keeps Israel and the church, of course, shall neither slumber nor sleep." That's Psalm 121. And she said to this lady, "Well, there's no point in two of us keeping awake. The Lord is awake, I can sleep." That's practical. And she did. You know Isaiah 26, verse 3 very well, don't you? "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." That's what peace does, in response to trust. Wonderful, isn't it? When you just think about that. The Lord is good, yes. In whole scriptures, there are 170 mentions of peace. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm on Galilee? They were soon on the shore. Didn't seem long before they got the place of safety. I had a painting at home. The painting was a storm right on the edge of the coastline, rocky cliffs. The waves are smashing up against the cliff and the rocks. Black clouds overhead, vivid storm. Right in the center of that, there's a little bird, a little seagull, sheltered back in the cleft of the rock, perfectly at peace, quite untroubled by the storm that's out around them. That can be our experience, even in troubled times, even in times of distress and wonder whatever the Lord is doing. In Isaiah 57, I come to a close. This is what the Lord says. "The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, where the waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Isaiah 59, 7, 8 says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." How true that is today. "Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known. They made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." A picture of a world without God's peace. And our country is the same. But the Lord promised Gideon peace. And in God's way, he had victory. And so do we. I thank God that he made peace for me through the blood of the cross. Hallelujah. And that peace governs your life in Christ and mine. Amen.